And tonight, if you would be turn with us to John chapter number 1, I'd like to preach around the subject of John the Baptist and his ministry and just share a few things with you, what the Lord's laid upon her heart. And got five things I'd like to look at tonight. And don't worry, there's not seven sub-points for every point. I tried to alliterate my messages. The last three are alliterated, but the first two I couldn't come up with words. I'd had to make up a word to alliterate it, so I just left it alone. Amen. And some of you preachers may alliterate it when I get done, but I'm just going to preach it how God gave me, and we'll let the rest figure out later on. Amen. So John chapter number 1 tonight, and I'm not going to ask you to stand because I want to read several verses here, but please pay attention to it as we read. Listen closely and read along with me to the text, because the message will be coming out of this text, and I believe it will be a help to us tonight. We'll begin reading in verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then art thou, Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. And he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray right there tonight. Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity and heaven-bought privilege, Lord, to be able to stand tonight. And God, I ask that you'd use us as thy mouthpiece tonight, just as John the Baptist confessed, as a voice, God, for you. And that we would declare the truths of the precious Word of God. And God, that your people be blessed tonight. Lord, if they be one in our presence tonight, God, that's unsaved. There's quite a few folks here tonight, God. We thank you for everyone. But there may be one here tonight, God, that's never been saved. I ask, God, that you'd speak to their hearts, show them their need of the Savior before it's everlasting too late. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I like the character John the Baptist. He is a man of God that definitely has a unique place in the Scriptures. I've even heard preachers say things like this. I'm not sure that I, really read into this, but some believe that John the Baptist has his own dispensation. We study dispensation and grace and law and all that, but he was a unique character. He was filled of the Holy Ghost from the womb. Who else has done that? Amen. And we can, so John the Baptist, I like how that he was a non-typical preacher. Amen. He didn't fall in any preformed molds. Amen. They might say tonight that he broke the mold when they made him. Amen. He was a wild man. His raiment was camel's hair, and he eat locust and wild honey. He was what I would define as a old time mountain preacher. Amen. And that's all I ever want to be. And praise God, that's all I ever will be by the grace of God. Just an old time mountain preacher. And I want to be like John the Baptist. And you say, well, we want to go with the newer way. We want someone with intellect, someone that's better than that. Well, friend, I just want to be what the Lord wants me to be. And Jesus said of John the Baptist, he's done greater than John the Baptist. And I believe that he's also a man that we can, that's relatable. He's a man that wasn't perfect. He had doubts, but he got through that. Amen. You say, if people say stuff like, well, if you doubt you're saved, you're not saved. Well, John the Baptist doubted he was saved. Amen. And Jesus said he's done greater than him. So he's a relatable man tonight. He's one that I want to look at tonight. But I want to bring the message tonight from something very important that he said. When he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And I'd like to preach for a few moments tonight on the subject, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Number one tonight, I want to behold the Lamb in the beginning. As it was already mentioned this morning in the message concerning going back to the beginning and trying to figure out, if you read through that text there in Genesis chapter number 1, you don't find Jesus' name explicitly mentioned. You don't find Christ explicitly mentioned. But friend, it don't take very much studying. It don't take very much cross-referencing, very much digging into the Scriptures to find that all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, was all there in the beginning. As mentioned this morning, we see that is evidenced by in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And you could even go into word studies there, the word God, and how that it points to a triune God in that case. And also in verse 26 it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image. And I have cross-referenced in my Bible 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, without a doubt, we can tie this to being created in the image of God, and how that we can look to our text here and see that Jesus Christ was in the beginning. We look here, look with me, if you will, there at verse number 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Brother Brian, we about had a shout spell this morning, didn't we, in Sunday school. We was talking about that there in Romans chapter number 10, and how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the good tidings of peace and all that. But leading up to that, it asks the questions, how can they preach except it be sent? Let me tell you something, John the Baptist was a man who was truly sent from God. Hey, the only thing that he needed was to be sent of the Lord. And that's the only thing we need tonight, is to be sent of the God of heaven, to be sent of him and to be called of him. And so John was truly that man. He was sent from God. But not only that, he prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 7 and 8 it says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus told us, he said, you are the light of the world. I believe in the same sense we need to be as John the Baptist was a forerunner that prepared the way for Christ. We need to be ones that are looking back on his first advent and saying, hey, he's coming again. And so how did John the Baptist prepare the way for Christ? What was his method, if you will, for his message? How did he preach concerning preparing the way for Christ? For one, he had a strong position, preached against sin. Amen. He preached against evil. He preached against wickedness, and he preached righteousness. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When it come to dealing with politicians, he didn't care one bit to look them right in the eye and say, hey, look, Herod, you shacked up. It's time to get right with God. What you're doing is against God. He wasn't afraid to tell the truth. He said, well, how does that tie in with the coming of the Lord? He was willing to make the way. He said, hey, we're all sin comes short of the glory of God. It's time to get right with him, because there's one coming that I'm not even worthy to loose his shoe. Amen. And so he was preaching righteousness. He was preparing the way for Christ. He was preaching repentance. And not only that, he baptized. And so getting into our image here, if you will, about behold the Lamb in the beginning, he preached. And when Jesus came, we see that Jesus was baptized there in the water. And the Holy Ghost of God descended down like a dove from heaven. And the Father spoke from heaven. And so we see the presence of the Trinity right there. We see how that it's very evident. And then we also look in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold or the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ as a what? A lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world. Friend, I would say tonight, behold the Lamb of God in the beginning. And you can go even further than the beginning. Behold the Lamb of God before the foundations of the world. Hey, it's what God's plan be. It's God's plan from the very beginning of eternity to save you and I and to reveal His Lamb. Number two tonight, behold the Lamb of God in a picture. Behold the picture of the Lamb of God. John was the forerunner for Christ. His ultimate work was to point to Him and to point to His coming. And this was the very essence of the Old Testament. You say, well, there's a lot in the Old Testament that I don't understand. Well, join the club, amen. There's a lot that I don't understand either. But friend, there's one thing you need to know as you study the Scriptures. If you look back there and you read over all the genealogies and you say, boy, this is getting long. It's hard for me to understand. Understand, no matter where you're at in the Old Testament, whether it's the genealogies, whether it's the descriptions of the law, and it goes into very detail, the law. You think about the tabernacle, and it gives very, very descriptive details about the tabernacle. Very descriptive details about how they was to bring the sacrifices and the offerings. Every single jot, every single tittle of it, friend, is given in the Word of God for one reason. It was to point and to reveal Christ in some way. Amen. He's talking about taking a text to run the Calvary. You can do it in the Old Testament too. It's all leading up to Calvary. And friend, we behold the picture of the Lamb of God. A few examples tonight is we look all the way back to when God made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve. That's a picture of God's righteousness being imputed over to the believer. I thought about that song, exchanging the old cross for a crown, was sang this morning. Oh boy, what a glorious day it was. We exchanged out our sin for His righteousness. And that picture was definitely given there when God clothed them in those coats of skins and shed that blood. I don't know if it was a lamb, but friend, it's definitely a picture of the Lamb in the Old Testament. In Job chapter number 1, Job arguably is one of the oldest books in the Bible, going way back yonder, even before, I believe before the law and before maybe some of the patriarchs here in the Old Testament, but still yet he had knowledge of who God was. He had knowledge of what God was pleased with. And friend, it was sacrifice in the book of Job 1:5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So Job was one that was given a sacrifice unto God, and I believe it speaks of the provision of Christ and how that he was faithful to God and how that God was faithful to him. Not only that, we see Noah, how that he, when he come off of that ark, he made sacrifices unto God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 8 and verse number 20, and Noah building an ark unto the Lord. You see, that was an altar unto the Lord to every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Hey, I never thought about that. Noah, he spent his whole life building, and the first thing he did when he got off that ark was build again. Amen. Praise God. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I've done, while the earth remains remaineth seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Hey, where's the liberal at whenever you read that passage of Scripture? Where's the tree hugger at when you read that passage of Scripture thinking that all the water is going to come up because there's ice melting somewhere? Let me tell you something tonight. God give a promise, hey, that the four seasons will be there. Amen. And God also give another promise in another place that the coast would remain. The water wouldn't go beyond. And friend, whenever we look at that picture and that sacrifice that was given there, it's God's picture of Christ as the Almighty and as the Judge and the one who is also merciful. Amen. And so we see, behold, the picture of the Lamb. We go beyond that and we look at Abraham and Isaac. We see the substitutionary sacrifice. And not only that, we look at Exodus. We see the Passover lamb that was there. And we see that they kept that Passover lamb from the 10th to the 14th. To examine it and see there was no fault in it. And they would take that lamb and apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintels, and that would be God, the covering that God would recognize. And we see Christ as our Redeemer and how that the blood must be applied to our heart's life. And detail after detail in the Old Testament, looking at, pointing to, and pictures and types and shadows of the lamb that was to come. I wish that there was some way that we could know how many lambs were slain in the Old Testament. But undoubtedly it would be countless lambs that would be slain. But friend, Jesus was enough. One sacrifice was enough. There's no need for Jesus to come back and give His life's blood again, friend. He shed it once for all. And I thank God tonight for that. Number three tonight. And so we see here, first of all, we see behold the Lamb in the beginning. Behold the picture of the Lamb. Number three, behold the work of the Lamb. John the Baptist is preaching about the one to come. He's preaching about the one that he was preaching about repentance. And by the way, Jesus preached the same message. Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he's up until this point in the Scriptures. Up until this point there in the Old Testament, we'd seen the prophets, how we'd seen the Old Testament saints. And up until this point, all they had seen is pictures and types and shadows. But friend, that day he saw the Lamb of God coming. And now it's no longer in types and shadows and pictures. He's saying, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's saying, hey, there's no more need for a picture. There's no more need for looking through a glass darkly. Hey, right there he is. He's the one that we've been talking about. He's the one that the prophets said about. He is the one. He is the Lamb of God. There's no longer pictures. But they have the very Christ there with them. When he said, behold, Brother Chris, I looked up what that meant in the original. It meant, looky yonder. Looky yonder coming. That's the Lord Jesus. He's the one. But it really does mean that it's not a glimpse. Behold, it's just not taking a glimpse at what's passing by. Oh, but friend, behold means to look upon intently, to observe. Remember Brother Keith preached on that brazen serpent and to the thought of looking and live. Those that beheld that serpent of brass lived. It wasn't just a mere glance, but they beheld. And friend, he said, behold the Lamb of God. He said, look, he's here. The one that we've been talking about all this time. The one that's been leading up to this. But friend, this is a fulfillment of what the Old Testament message was. And I found this interesting. I heard a preacher preach one time about John the Baptist. And I found it very interesting that he was probably the only man that was born a New Testament prophet. Born a Old Testament prophet and died a New Testament preacher. Ain't that something? He went down into the waters baptizing that day. Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, hey boys, there's one a coming. I'm not even worthy to loosen the latches on his shoe. And friend, whenever he left the waters that day, he was saying, hey, he was here. He came, amen. And the way I see it, he's the only Baptist that should ever be able to change his message.
Amen. He was able to say, He's come, and then that day, He left there saying, He's came. You know what? Our message is the same. It shouldn't change. He has came, and friend, He is coming again, praise God. That's our message in a nutshell. And we tell what He did the first time. We tell what He's going to do the second time. He came back, came the first time as the grace of God, as the Lamb of God. He came as the one to take away the sin. But friend, the next time He's coming to judge sin. He's coming back as a judge. And so we see His work was to take away the sin of the world. The Bible says the definition of sin is to miss the mark. The Bible also says all unrighteousness is sin. And so we could say tonight that He came to righteous us. Well, that don't sound right, to righteous us. The Bible term to righteous someone means to justify. It means to declare righteous. The Bible also says of Christ that He is both the just and the justifier. Thank God He came to justify us. He came to take away our sin. You see, that's something that hadn't been talked about yet. It was always about atonement and putting back sin a little bit longer. But now the message is He's coming away, coming to take away sin. Praise God. And so He came to declare us righteous for those that would put their faith and trust in Him. But friends, something had to happen first, is that a price had to be paid. And I'm glad that He is both the just and the justifier. So we see the work of the Lamb. Fourthly, tonight we see, behold, the wrath of the Lamb. I will turn to Matthew for this that I would like to bring. Matthew's account of John the Baptist, Matthew chapter number 3. We have a few more details added in here by Matthew's account. By the way, they're all the same gospel, just different perspectives. All the same gospel. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 11. The Bible says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now he's talking about baptizing here with fire. John was only baptizing with water. And then what's it talking about here in the next verse? These verses are tied together. A lot of the charismatics take that verse and run with it, amen. They take that and think that, they talk about some second blessing, amen. But I'm glad that whenever you're saved, you've got the Holy Ghost. But verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. And so here he's talking about the judgment or the wrath of the Lamb of God. In Revelation chapter number 6, we hear a declaration. Here it says in verse number 12, I'll begin reading verse 16, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I've said it before, a lot of churches today don't have any problem with the little baby Jesus in the manger. But friend, let me tell you, it's the same God that was there in that manger. It's the same God that will execute judgment upon a wicked world. And I'm glad to report tonight that everything that I mentioned here about this great tribulation, the church of the living God will be out of here. Amen. And we've preached and taught on that before. But some things that'll take place during the wrath of that Lamb, during what's called the great tribulation in the Bible. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the day of the Lord's vengeance. It's also called Daniel's 70th week. It's called the Lord's controversy with the nations. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the time of the heathen. It's called a day of darkness. It's called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's called the day of the Lord's wrath. It's called the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Let me say something tonight, friend. You better make sure you're ready to meet God tonight. Don't leave here thinking that you're going to make it through all that. Friend, you better be right with God before you leave here. And so that great tribulation begins with a time of deception. A lot of people think that, and they associate the devil, and they associate the Antichrist and the beast and all that. They associate him with wickedness and pitchforks and horns and all kinds of crazy stuff and dark things, and certainly the darkness is there. But friend, if you want to associate the Antichrist with anything, there's one word: peace. Peace. Bible says over in the Old Testament, through peace he'll destroy many. His program is a program of peace, but from a Bible perspective, we would call false peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth." You see, his program will be one to solve all the world problems and bring all different kind of backgrounds together. I believe bring a lot of the conflict of the Middle East together and have the answers and bring a covenant. And it'll be a time of false peace the first 3.5 years. But friend, after he breaks that covenant in the midst of the week, and I'm not taking this out of context because this is real, literally all hell will break loose upon earth. That's what's going to happen. It'll be the judgment of God. There'll be time of the fearful judgments of God. There'll be a time whenever the third part of the sea will become blood. There'll be a time whenever the third part of the creatures which are in the sea will die. A third part of the ships will be destroyed. There'll be stars falling from heaven. There'll be hail falling from the sky. The third part of the waters will become as wormwood, and many will die in the waters. That's the fresh waters, the rivers and streams. A third part of the sun and moon and stars were darkened. There will be locusts that torment like scorpions. The third part of mankind will be killed. And as I was studying this and looking through here, I got the population somewhere of the world, somewhere around 8 billion. And so that would be, it could be possibly up to almost 3 billion people that die at one time. Isn't that something? We've never seen nothing like that before. That will be unbelievable times. And what the Bible says, after I read all that and after I read through Revelation, I thought, well, surely there'll be some people wake up, but the Bible says that they still wouldn't repent. They still wouldn't get right with God. Don't think you're going to go through the tribulation, friend, except God. Then in Revelation 16, we see the vile judgments, the plagues and vile judgments, beasts and dragons, increased demonic activity. Then there'll be the battle of Armageddon, where Christ will come and destroy all the forces of the Antichrist. And friend, I'm glad we'll be on the right side of that battle. But friend, as we study this, you normally think about the Lamb as being meek and tender and mild. But friend, let me say something. Through all that wrath and through all that judgment, he'll still be the holy, harmless, undefiled Lamb of God that never sinned. And friend, he can execute judgment. He can execute his wrath and still be holy, harmless, and undefiled and separate from sinners. Hey, that's the Lamb that you and I serve tonight. The Bible tells us that he hath committed all judgment to the Son. One day we as Christians, you talked about this morning, brother, how it's a privilege that we know one another. You know, sometimes people don't have that mindset about them. Sometimes people think they're better than other people. They'll be judged for that. There'll be people judged for that. Sometimes these people, you know, they get in a tiff or a scuff, you know. Hold a grudge against somebody. You'll be judged for that. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that's been saved and born again. They'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ concerning their reward. But there'll also be the great white throne judgment. And by the way, before I move on, us preachers, I believe we'll be judged how we preach and handle the Word of God. There'll be many preachers that stood in the pulpit that backed down on truth, backed down on the Word of God. Hey, that preached the false gospel, that'll be judged. Some will probably be at the great white throne judgment because they never was saved to start with. But there'll be the great white throne judgment in which all the sinners and all the unbelievers will stand before Jesus Christ at that throne that day and be cast into hell in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not. And so we see behold the wrath of the Lamb. And lastly tonight as we close, behold the worthy Lamb. We see here that John the Baptist is preaching, and he's talking about his judgment. He's talking about him purging his floor, and that's that threshing process that separates out the wheat from the chaff. And And we see the judgment of God. But leading up to that, something that is consistent through these gospel writers here is that John recognized that he's nowhere close to being as worthy as Jesus is. He says that he's not even worthy to loose his shoe. He's not even worthy to even carry his shoe. And so tonight we can conclude that this lamb that he's talking of, this lamb that he says, behold, is a worthy lamb. If we look in the book of Revelation, chapter number 5, and in verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." You say this Amazing Grace ain't scriptural because it's eternity. It says 10,000. Well, it says 10,000 right there. Amen. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Friend, let me tell you something tonight. That this Lamb that we're speaking of is the same Lamb that John the Baptist preached on. It's the same Lamb that was shouted about this morning that's blessed us and it's helped us and that went to Calvary for us. And friend, he's the same Lamb that's going to come get us one of these days after a while. But friend, what I'm really looking forward to is when we're around that throne and friend, we'll be able to cry, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." We'll be able to give him perfect praise because friend, down here we can't give him near the praise that he deserves. Worthy is the Lamb tonight. Behold the worthy Lamb. I appreciate how consistent that the Bible is. I appreciate how that the Bible has no faults and failures. I appreciate how it seems like on subjects like this you can never cover it enough. Oh, there's so many things about the Lamb of God. You could preach on the Lamb of God forever, but I just want to hit a few high points tonight that God gave me. A few things that God spoke to us as we've studied about John the Baptist, about beholding the Lamb of God. And I appreciate your attention tonight.